Today's Bible reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2, and we're reading the first 21 verses. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not these men that are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 a.m. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved."
Good morning, everybody. My name's Martin. It's my honour and privilege to be with you again. And last time I was here, we were looking at Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. And today we're going to look at what happens next to the disciples in Acts chapter 2. So before we start, let's just pray for a moment. Father God, I just ask you just to open our ears, open our eyes and touch our hearts, Lord, that we may understand your word and apply it to our lives. And I just pray this right now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And the title of today's sermon is Calling on the Name of the Lord. Calling on the Name of the Lord. So what we learned previously in Matthew 28 was Jesus commands us to make disciples, but he promised us that he's going to be with us always. That we're not having to do that on our own. And today I want to consider, as we look at Acts chapter 2, what does it actually mean to call on the name of the Lord? And what does it mean to be saved? And what is the role of the Holy Spirit today? And in Acts chapter 2, it's split into three parts. And today we're going to look at verses 1 to number 21. And in this, Luke describes the arrival of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And then I'm coming back in October, and we're going to look at part 2. Peter explains the meaning of Pentecost. What did that mean? And then in November, I'm coming back and I'm going to do the third part. And that is what happens to the fellowship of believers after Pentecost. So we see that Acts is split into three parts. Today we're going to look at that description of Luke. And I'm going to step back in case I fall off here. Has happened before. That'd be hilarious. So the background to this is in Acts chapter 1. And just before Jesus, the risen Jesus, ascends into heaven, he says to his disciples that you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. This is in Acts 1:8. You receive power and you will be my witnesses. And then Jesus ascends into heaven. And in Acts 1, we see the fellowship of believers praying, come Holy Spirit. And in verse 1, it's the day of Pentecost. But in those days, they would have known this as the festival of Shavuot. It's the celebration of the first fruits of the harvest. And it's one of the three pilgrimages that people from all over the empire, all Jewish people, would come back to Jerusalem. And it was also a celebration of the giving of the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. And this was a time of covenant renewal. And the day of Pentecost is 50 days since Jesus died and he was resurrected. And suddenly, sounds of mighty wind comes rushing into the room where the disciples are all together as one. And tongues of fire come down upon the disciples and fills them with the fire. The holy presence of God comes upon them. And this is amazing. And what we've got to say about what happens here is that the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost is a very public event. This isn't just restricted to the upper room. And these devout Jews, these people who fear God, hear this noise coming and they're drawn to it. And they hear these Galileans, the disciples, speaking in their own tongues. And the thing we have to remember here is that there are 15 different nations here. 15 different tongues that they hear speaking. Who exactly are these people? Well, Tom read them out. They're actually the descendants of Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And in the Bible, we hear the story about Shem. Shem is the father of the Semitic nations, Mesopotamia, the Arabia, and some parts of Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And we hear about the Hamites, those from Libya and Egypt, the descendants of Ham, and the descendants of Japheth, the Japhethites from Crete and from Rome. And they hear all of these different languages come in and they're saying, what is this? What's taking place here? And they see the disciples and they hear them and they say, aren't these Galileans? And Galileans were known to be uneducated. They were rural people, provincial people, not cosmopolitan people like in Jerusalem. These were uneducated fishermen, and they hear them declaring the works of God in their own languages. And they ask the questions, what does this all mean? What does this mean? And they're moved But some of them mock. Others say, they're drunk. They've had too much wine. And then Paul, with the 11, Peter comes forward and he says, friends, we're not drunk. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. No, on the contrary, this is the fulfillment of the prophet Joel. Now, it's interesting here. Note, they're not preaching the gospel to these 15 nations. They're praising God. And it's the Holy Spirit that are drawing these people together to Christ. And it's interesting because some people say that this story in Pentecost is a reversal of Babel. Babel in Genesis 11. And in Genesis 11, humans build this enormous tower in Babel. Why do they actually do this? They do it because there's been a flood and they want to protect themselves against a second flood, even though God has said that he wasn't going to send another flood. They're trying to save themselves. They're trying to reach God on their own terms. They're trying to be equal with God. They're doing it for their own glory. And at Babel, God mixes up the languages and the people are scattered. And here at Pentecost, there's a mix of languages and God gathers all of these people together by his Spirit. And we see at Pentecost two things. The first thing is there is a multicultural dimension to Pentecost. The gifts of the Holy Spirit transcend all barriers, race barriers, nationalities, barriers of nationalities, and language barriers. And this tells us that the kingdom of God is multiracial, multinational, and multilingual. Secondly, Pentecost tells us that there is a prophetic dimension. Peter stands and says, listen carefully, this is important. This is the fulfillment of the prophet made by Joel. Now, when I read that, I thought, I don't actually know the book of Joel very well, but these devout Jews would have known this book of Joel. So I went and read the book of Joel, and in it, Joel tells Israel and calls Israel to repent, to turn back to the Lord. Joel calls Israel to rend their hearts, to rip their hearts, to tear their hearts, to break their hearts over their sin, over their pride, their self-centeredness, their self-sufficiency, and their rebelliousness. And Joel calls Israel to return to the Lord, to prevent disaster before the day of the Lord. That great and glorious day. What is the day of the Lord? It's the day that God steps into history to do a specific work. And Joel said that God would send his Messiah king, and he has. And Joel says that God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh, all human beings, on sons and daughters. Old men will dream dreams, and the young will see visions. Male and female, all different ages, all different classes, all people will hear from God. And now Peter says, this is what's happening, that God has poured out his Spirit. So repent in your hearts, turn back to the Lord, call on his name, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that takes us up to verse 21. So, I want to consider three things this morning. First of all, what does it actually mean to call on the name of the Lord? Let's look at that one first. Then we're going to look at what does it mean to be saved. And then we'll go on to point three, which is, what is the role of the Holy Spirit today? Firstly, what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Well, I went back to Scripture. What does Scripture say? And I'm looking at the Old Testament and then I'm looking at what the New Testament says. So we're going to start off in the Old Testament. Who's the first one who called on the name of the Lord? It's Adam and Eve's son Seth. In Genesis 4, Seth and his descendants call on the name of the Lord. Why did he do this? Because the world is becoming more and more wicked. So Seth and his descendants gather and worship the Lord. And they help, they ask the Lord to help them. Secondly, Abraham calls on the Lord in Genesis 11. Abraham calls on the name of the Lord and he gives thanks and he praises the Lord's name and he seeks the protection and the guidance of the Lord. Next, we see in Proverbs 18:10 that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower that we can run to and we can be there for safety. And in Psalm 91, for those who call on the name of the Lord, there are seven promises of God. In verse 14, God says, because you love him, he will rescue you and set you on high. That's the first promise. And this applies to all who call on the name of the Lord. He'll rescue you and set you on high. And then it says, because you know the Lord's name, you can call to him and he'll answer you. And that's the second promise. Thirdly, it says, he'll be with you in trouble. Number three. Then it says, he'll deliver you and he'll honor you and he'll satisfy you with long life. That's number six. And the promise number seven is that he will show you his salvation. God says, I'll show them my salvation. And do you know something really interesting? In the Hebrew, that particular verse 16 says, God will show you Yeshua, Jesus. Isn't that incredible? That you will see Jesus. And that's a promise of God. So the Old Testament tells us that we can worship God, we can call on his name and thank him and praise his name. We can seek God in prayer and we can ask God to guide us and protect us and help us. What does it mean in the New Testament to call on the name of the Lord? Well, the first thing I want to say is that Jesus' name is a fulfillment name. What do I mean by that? Jesus' name means the Lord saves. That's what his name means in Hebrew, the Lord who saves. That's the first point I want to make. And there is power in the name of Jesus. Jesus says in John 14:13, I will do whatever you ask in my name. And that's an amazing promise, but then he it sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? And then he repeats it in 14. He says, whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. He wanted to make sure we understood this. Whatever you ask in the name of the Lord, he will do it. He said so. And there's signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. If we go to Acts chapter 3, verse 16, Peter heals a man of sickness. And it says something very interesting after he does this. The man was healed through the name of Jesus and through faith in that name. He's healed in the name of Jesus through our faith in that name. And then if we go to the Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, there's a demoniac, a man demon-possessed, and the demons are subject to Jesus. He cast them out, but he asked their name, and what's the name? It was Legion. And I had to look up how many people are in a legion, and it's 5,000 or 6,000 men. This poor man had 5,000 or 6,000 demons, and they are subject to Jesus. He cast them out. And finally, in the New Testament, in Philippians 2:9, the name of Jesus is above every name. that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth. Calling on the name of Jesus is a declaration of humility and our dependence on God. And this is vital for the spiritual life. And that's what it means to call on the name of the Lord. Secondly, what does it mean to be saved? Well, the word soter in Greek means to be rescued. It means to be delivered from danger and destruction. And it means to be kept safe out of harm's way. It can also mean to be healed and to be made whole. Why do we need to be saved? Before I knew Jesus, I turned away from God. And Isaiah 53:6 says that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him, Jesus Christ, the sins and iniquity of us all. I turned from the Lord. I was lost in sin. I was in danger of hell or Hades, a fate worse than death. And without salvation, I stood condemned. I needed a saviour. I needed somebody to rescue me. So let's look at this word salvation, which comes from saved. Salvation doesn't mean a deliverance from hardships in our life. Salvation doesn't mean that we won't ever encounter tragic events. Salvation and deliverance is not that we'll never face injustice or ill treatment. But salvation is a deliverance from sin and guilt and death and fear and judgment and enslavement through sin or through Satan. So without a saviour, before I knew Jesus, I was spiritually dead. My heart had hardened by the evil in the world. And I was captivity to those sins. I needed a redeemer. And I needed somebody to set me free. And praise God, in 2014, that's what happened. And that's the good news. The good news of Jesus is that Jesus came. He came. He came to heal the brokenhearted and to set the captives free. Jesus came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many people. Jesus comes to save us. And we're not saved by wisdom. We're not saved by our own merit or good works. We're not even saved by religion. We're saved by the grace and the mercy of God. And what is our part in this? What do we need to do? We need to have faith in Jesus. That's it. Believe in Jesus and you will be saved. And Acts 4 says, there is salvation in no one else. God has not given any other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And Paul says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's what it means to be saved. So we've looked at what does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? We've looked at what does it mean to be saved? Let's have a look at the role of the Holy Spirit in all of this today. So I think we can confine the Holy Spirit to just Scripture, just stay in Scripture, and not experience the Holy Spirit in our lives. Or we can go the opposite side, which is that we can chase after experiences of the Holy Spirit, but forget that it's about Jesus. And both of these are errors. There is no life without the life giver. There is no understanding without the Spirit of truth. There is no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit. And there is no witness without the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come and empowered you to prepare you for the kingdom. The Holy Spirit has empowered you to become more and more like Jesus. And the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is that we can be witnesses. Not go and do witnessing. Be witnesses. That's why we have the power of the Holy Spirit. That God, people see God in us and through us. So friends, what does this mean for us today? How can we apply this today? And I've been thinking long and hard about what does this mean and how can we apply this to ourselves today? And I've got three questions I just want to ask you. These are rhetorical questions. Firstly, will you call on the name of the Lord? Will you call on the name of the Lord? Will you worship him and thank him and praise his name? Will you seek his guidance and his protection and his help? Will you call on the name of the Lord? Secondly, will you ask the Holy Spirit to come into your hearts, into every area of your lives, that he can renew you, restore you, and revitalize you? That's what the Holy Spirit does. Will you invite him into your lives, all of your life? And thirdly, will you ask the Holy Spirit to fill you up with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control? Will you ask him to fill you every single day? So friends, today we've looked at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. We've looked at why do we need to call on the name of the Lord. And we've looked at how we can be saved and what the Holy Spirit does in that process. Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit. And at Pentecost, that promise is fulfilled. And Jesus promises us today that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for you sending your Holy Spirit. But that is available to us today. Father God, I thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, that through him we can praise you, Lord, and we can call on the name of Jesus. And Lord Jesus, I want to declare your name over all of our lives, over our families, over our work, over our finances, over fear and sickness and worry and anxiety, over any addictions or strongholds that might be in our lives. I pray the name of Jesus right now. And Lord, I ask you to pour out to us so that our faith rises. And I ask you, Lord, for miracles in our life. I ask you, Lord, that our circumstances may change. I pray for breakthroughs, Lord. And I pray for peace and your grace and your favor. But most of all, Lord, I pray for you that we will encounter and meet you in our lives, not just today, but every day, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.